Going to be in Malachi chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. And we're really diving into this passage in Malachi to see how God was speaking to Israel and how God was sharing with them that they were faithless. And while they were faithless, God reminded them that he would never go back on his covenant with them. These words would resonate even with our own struggles that we go through, particularly in a world that seems to question loyalty and integrity and commitment almost at every turn. Every time you turn around, as Ed had mentioned, the things that are good, they're counting as evil, and the things that are evil, they're celebrating as good. It's just human nature, but it's going rampant in the wrong direction. And through Malachi, God speaks of his covenant faithfulness and both with him and with each other. So he's reminding them that not only are they to obey his covenant with them, and by way of doing that, they're offering the bad sacrifices, but at the same time, they need to be in covenant familiarship with each other and the fellowship. So it's both vertical and horizontal. So we're going to examine today what these seven verses cover and what it means to be a faithful people in a world where faithlessness is celebrated. So Malachi chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. I again have the English Standard Version with me today. Follow along in your copy of God's Word. He says, "Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless, an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and do not be faithless." Let's go to the Lord once again in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we want to come before you as your broken children, rejoicing in who we get to be because of Christ. Let us be reminded from your word that every page we could see something about your character. And in every page we could see something about our character and the great chasm that is between the two. We rejoice, Father, that you gave us, the Gentiles grafted into the vine, the example of a nation that has gone wayward so many times. Lord, we are bent toward going our own way. Your word tells us that we, like sheep, have all gone astray. So we ask for your strength. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would open our minds and our hearts to receive the truths from your word. And as always, Lord Jesus, we thank you over and again for what you did for us on the cross at Calvary, to pay the price that you did not owe for us who could never pay. Heavenly Father, now I ask that we would hear your voice. Get me out of your way. Let your word speak, and let the truth and application pierce our souls. Give us the courage to take these truths and to apply it to our lives with your help, that we could continue to be a beacon of light in this lost and darkened world. We love you, Lord, because you first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen. So the spirit of unity, we're going to see three different points here. We're talking about the spirit of unity where we have three things in common. You see that in your outline. The three things that we have in common is, number one, our Father. Number two, our Creator. And number three would be our covenant. So those are the three things that we see in the life of Israel that still apply to you and I today. Secondly, we're going to see an abandoned marriage. And I'll mention this up front. While God is using the example of marriage as you and I know the word to be, husband and wife, he is not referring to physical marriage between man and woman. He is referring spiritually to the unfaithfulness of a marriage and of divorce in such a way that he's applying it to the covenant. So when he says the wife of your youth, he's telling them that this covenant that we had through Moses and Abraham that was carried through the generations, you have gone astray. You have not been faithful to that covenant. You have not been faithful to the woman who you were married to in your youth. And that's where that applies. But the abandoned marriage, we see where it's an abomination. We see the activities at the altar. And we also see the affair that's taking place. And then we're going to get to the heart of the matter. The last point in today's message is where we're going to see the spiritual purpose for which these words were written. We're going to see that we need to be standing guard against the evil in this world, not just in our own selves, not just trying not to drift with culture, but we need to be standing firm and fighting hard to announce that God is the way to go. And that Christianity is the only way to heaven. Just recently, we've had some email some texting traffic with somebody in our church that had shared with me a picture of the Pope. And in the caption, the Pope was saying that all of these world religions, all of these different gods that they say they worship, it's all really worshiping the same God. And all of these ways will get to God in heaven. Whether you're Hindu or Buddhist or Muslim or Christian or Jewish, it didn't matter. We're all just God's children. How far from the truth. So we need to stand guard, and also we need to sanctify our marriages. And of course, we can apply that to the physical marriage that many of us experience. I know we've got several widows in this church, some that are just single. But we're going to be talking about this in such a way that we'll look at the nation of Israel. And we'll look at the nation of Israel as if it was a person. And we're going to see how God interacts with this person, Israel, not to be confused with Jacob, who's renamed Israel, and see how God's character shines through. And we're going to see how man continues to fall. And hopefully in that way, you and I could learn a couple of lessons that we can apply to our lives. You with me? Say amen. Amen. So the spirit of unity in verse 10, the three things we have in common. Number one, our Father. And in this verse, it says, have we not all one Father? This is the third oracle where God is talking about the faithlessness of the people. We were talking about the second oracle where God is going against the priest. Now the audience is expanded to include the people. And in this portion of text, he starts off saying, have we not all one Father? Now, while I could not find a biblical scholar from a commentary or any resource that would say this, but this is Pastor David saying it, and I say it very loosely. I hope you know what I mean when I say that. I wonder if Jesus had this in mind when the disciples asked him, how should we pray? And he said, pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, it might be just coincidental in the words. I'm not trying to say that that's exactly what's going on. But it's a thought that popped in my mind, that the Jesus that we see in the Gospels was the Lord of the Old Testament. The Jesus that we see in the Gospels is the mighty king coming back on the white horse one day. from the start of creation, let us create man in our image, all the way through to the final, I would even say, Revelation chapter 23. The rest of it's to be written in the future of eternity, I'll put it that way. But he says, have we not all one Father? In this textual analysis, when you're looking at the Hebrew language, there's nothing really more than that to mine from these words. There's nothing more to see other than the character of God versus the character of these people who are not doing worship correctly. They're seeing that these people, Israel, again, think of them as a person, just one person, that they are not worshiping God as their Father, as what we would say our Abba Father. They're going through the rituals of religion. They're going through the motions. Remember from the last couple of weeks, we talked about these animals that they brought for sacrifice that would be the blemished animals. You know, picture a sheep with three legs and it's only one eye and its forehead, that type of thing. Don't we have one Father? Well, yeah, we have one Father because God himself is the creator of the world. He is the one who created you and me. Psalm 139 tells us that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We can go to several different verses there. We will in just a moment. But given that the spirit of unity, the three things that we have in common, he says, have we not all one Father? He immediately goes on to naming God as the creator. I remember my dad saying to me growing up, son, I brought you into this world. I can take you out. Can you relate? Have you ever heard that before? Have you ever said it, dads? Maybe even moms, you've said that. When my boys were little and I had to discipline them, I would just do this and say, walk into this for me, will you? At one point, I never wanted to have a station wagon, but we had one of those old town and country station wagons with the wood panel on the side. And if they were misbehaving in the back seat, when I'm driving, I couldn't reach around to kind of get them. So what I would do is I'd slam on the brakes so their heads would come forward so then I could at least make gentle contact, right? Gentle contact. So God is our Father, and he disciplines us because he loves us. God is our Creator, and even in the New Testament, as just regular people, you and I have been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful gift. To be able to call God Almighty, the creator of the universe, of everything seen and unseen. If you've ever watched those TV shows that maybe will show octopus, how it would change colors and morph its body to be like the surrounding rocks and whatnot, how it would have defense that way. And you look at even going to a national aquarium or something, you see all of God's creation. How wonderful. We don't even know what's, I mean, a biology teacher, a science teacher doesn't even have a clue. An astrologer looking out to the vastness of the skies. I love it when the clouds are gone in the nighttime and I can look up and I can see the stars. I love it because I can just take a moment and with my breath almost being taken away to think that God knows each of those stars by name. And yet this God of all creation, the God of our, who is our Father, he loves you and me so intimately, so passionately. He's our creator. And has not one God created us, is the next part of verse 10. We were created in his image. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We read in Jeremiah 18, I believe it is, about the potter and the clay. You are the potter, I am the clay, you mold me and make me, you know, as the song goes. Again, we are bought with a price, but the potter and the clay is not just in Jeremiah. I found it interesting that Isaiah picked up on that same thought. In Isaiah 64:8, it says this, but now, O Lord, you are the Father. We are the clay. And you are our potter. We are the works of your hand. We could celebrate that. Now, if you look around, you kind of wonder what a Christian looks like. We don't all have, you know, the same necklace, same tattoo, same haircut. You know, you could spot a Mormon. They're typically two guys, black pants, white shirt, a tie, a name badge, and maybe they're on a bicycle with backpacks on. You could tell a Jehovah's Witness. Matter of fact, if you go to Home Depot and you watch somebody in the door aisle, they might be practicing going on every door as they're going down that aisle. You know, you could spot a priest or a nun because of their garb, but when you look around, we look different. But yet, there's a common bond that we have, that's the Holy Spirit. You probably can relate to this, going to a grocery store and going through the checkout line, and you just say, hi, how's your day going, to the cashier? And then all of a sudden, you realize that there's something different about them. You kind of sneak the words in, hey, when you go to church, where do you go? And then, oh, I love the Lord. I go over here. And I'm like, I could just tell that you're a believer. Just that connection that we have. You know, over in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6, that's where it says, we are of one body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all, and in all. When we forget this unity that we're supposed to have as believers, we start thinking that it's every person for themselves. Even as we're trying to grow in our walk, we're internally focused. But God calls us to faithfulness in community. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to live out our faith among each other, with each other, so that the outside world can see that there's something different. It's one of the things that was mentioned in men's prayer breakfast, which I forgot to have us pray, by the way. I feel so guilty about that. But the idea was that we need to be connecting and encouraging one another, and not just the men, but everybody in the church. And as I look around, I know of pockets of people that get together. I know of people that send flowers or cards. I know of people that will, you know, send out a phone call or whatnot. So these are good things that we do. So let's remember that our relationship with God is not only in line with who we are in Christ, but we are bound together in the one another of Christianity. So be reminded, when we gossip, when we speak behind somebody's back, when we betray somebody else, we're also breaking God's heart in addition to that person's heart. Faithfulness isn't about just avoiding the big sins. Faithfulness is about being true to God Almighty as we live in community with one another. So in the spirit of unity, we've got our Father, our Creator. We also see that we are in covenant with God Almighty. For Israel, this covenant started back in the day of Noah. God made a covenant with Noah. Then he made the covenant with Moses and Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. It moved on to King David. And then we see Jesus at the Last Supper saying, this is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sins. The covenant that we have in the text that is written there at the latter part of verse 10, he says, why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our Father? The word profaning is quite impactful. If you don't know the true definition of this word, it can mean to bore a hole. In other words, you might have a finished product. You're doing woodwork, and then some kid comes along with the big drill, and he drills a hole in it. Notice I said he, not she, that they just kind of ruin it. It's wounded. It's dissolved. It's putting a wedge to profane something. It's putting a wedge between the holiness, the sanctified, set apart aspect of holiness, to where you could no longer get there, even in communication. It means something that's not sacred. To profane something means that you're not performing the religious practice the way you were told to do it. And that would be in the case of Israel. It's disrespecting who God is. It's disrespecting the character of God and who we get to be because of Jesus Christ. There are two types of covenants as we're talking about the fact that we're dealing with our covenant now in today's message. This covenant that they betrayed, I want to cover the different types of covenants. Well, there's a bilateral covenant that says, if you do this, then I will do that. It's called bilateral. These two different kinds of covenants were really spelled out quite well by a book by M. Wainfield, The Covenant of Grant in the Old Testament. And he describes it like this. A bilateral covenant is that which has placed obligations on both parties. The agreement was conditioned on one party fulfilling their obligations while the other one had to fulfill theirs. Both parties had a responsibility. So in the midst of these covenants that God has made with Israel, Noah, Moses, Abraham, etc., you can see that it's either bilateral, because God said, if you obey me, I will bless you. If you disobey me, I will curse you. But the bilateral aspect of it is that God was putting something upon mankind that they had to follow. And that's where we see the life of Israel going up and down all throughout the Old Testament. When you're getting into a unilateral covenant, that's where there is an unconditional guarantee by the party initiating the agreement. It's not, if you will, then I'll do this. It's God saying, no matter what you do, I'm going to do this. God's promise to Abraham in Genesis 12 was that his descendants were a unilateral and unconditional covenant. He promised to make Abraham and his descendants a great nation. He promised to make Abraham and the nation of Israel to possess the promised land in Canaan. He also promised Abraham that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky or the sand of the sea. Having fulfilled this covenant, God provided the nation with a governing constitution by entering into the bilateral covenant. That's the Mosaic covenant. It is there that he promised to bless his people, no matter how they behaved. And obviously, he would want them to behave the way he said they should. Now, because of unconfessed and blatant sin, we see in Hebrews chapter 10 these words. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. I would like to take that verse, that comment from Hebrews, and bring it back to the nation of Israel. They continue to sin over and again in the same way, to the point that really God should just wipe them free from the face of this earth. If it was a bilateral covenant, that would be the case. But because it was a unilateral covenant, in the midst of them failing over and again, God's love, his justness, his character would not allow the covenant to go to the wayside. There are several denominations that we see in our world today that I believe have fallen away from a covenant with God. For example, Christian denominations, in a recent study, we see several of them that are in decline. These are mainline Protestant denominations. For example, United Methodist Church, from 1965 to 2012, they have had a 52% decrease in membership. The Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, the ELCA, they have had a huge decrease in their denomination. The Presbyterian Church of the United States has gone down 47%. The Episcopal Church, 49%. The United Church of Christ, there's no biblical leadership in those types of churches. They have gone down 52%. The Christian Church, also known as Disciples of Christ, they have had a 67% decline. These numbers are according to the Pew Report. But on the contrary to that, we see that the Assembly of God denomination, not specifically Protestant as much as it's in the charismatic arena, from 1965 to 2013, they've increased 420%. And much of that is because they're catching new believers who don't know the truth of God's word. They're being caught up in the charismatic, the name it and claim it. They're being caught up in the TV evangelist type of ministries. They're being caught up in self-assigned healing gifts. They're being caught up in the prosperity gospel. Bible says that man will learn to yield itself and then lean toward those who itch their ears. The Southern Baptist Church has had a 46% increase during this time, and that's prior to a recent departure of churches because of a failing of leadership and because of the debate about women as pastors. But all that said, from 1965 to current, it's only been a 0.5% decrease in the population of Southern Baptists. They had about 1,200 churches depart, but that is among 240,000 churches. It's only half of 1%. Some of these people needed to leave. Some of these people needed to get their life right with what we could refer now to as the covenant that we have with God. The covenant is in the blood of Jesus Christ. And if we preach anything, if we teach anything, if we proclaim anything other than the word of God to the glory of God, because of the power of the Spirit and the work of Jesus Christ, then let us be accursed. There are two main reasons that were cited as to why these denominations were declining, and they go together. A lot of it had to do with the debate or the desire for women to be senior pastors and in preaching ministry. Remember, God said, if you disobey me, I will curse you. I will not bless you. So again, if you want God to bless what you do, you have to do what God blesses, right? So walking in the truth is what we are about as a church. I know you individually as a people. That is what your heart desires. So let's move on to the second point, the abandoned marriage. And the first word that we see there is the abomination. Let's look at verses 11 and 12 very quickly. It says, Judah has been faithless, and abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob and any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. It's an abomination, and that word means an abhorrence. It means something that is detestable. It means a custom or a ritual that it would suffer the judgment and wrath of God. It's something that's unclean. It's loathsome. And in the world of religious jargon, simply stated, it is rejected by God. Whenever you do not do things the way God wants you to do, and it's a sin, God rejects that effort if your heart is wrong. Now, we can fall short with a good heart wanting to worship God, and when we get tripped up, that's a slightly different category. Examples of this would be defective sacrifices that we see here in Malachi. It's talked about back in Deuteronomy. Idolatrous practices, that's talked about in 2 Kings. It's lawlessness or a blatant disregard for the laws of God. In other words, the abomination that is being spoken of here, to put it in a different type of illustration, it would be as if you entered into the presence of God Almighty, and instead of bowing down to worship him, you would spit in his face. That is that strong of a word, an abomination. And he's saying they're committing an abomination. Judah has been faithless, and abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. And it goes on. Now, when it talks about the daughter of a foreign god, here God is pointing to a spiritual unfaithfulness of Israel. That he's using marriage as an example, which I mentioned a little bit ago. In Malachi's time, people were abandoning their covenants. They were marrying outside of the faith and dishonoring God's design for relationships. Marriage was meant to be a sign of faithfulness, a sign of commitment between a man and a woman. Imagine being at a wedding where after the vows were given, the groom turns to his bride and says, "I'll be with you most of the time, but you have to give me 2 weeks out of the month so I can go out with my buddies and get drunk and party. You know, I want to go fishing in Canada. You just fend for yourself. I'll be married to you, but I only want to be around you half the time. I don't love you that much to be with you." That would be an abomination, wouldn't it? That would be a fist in the bride's face. So not only do we see the abandoned marriage, the abomination, we also see the altar being defiled. And that's one of the other sins of a nation. The example there is that they're bringing bad sacrifices. And when God's not accepting those sacrifices, they're weeping and wailing on the altar and they're crying out, "Why?" When indeed the answer has been with them the whole time. They had the Torah, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. They had God's written word for them to follow. They had the ability to go into the sanctuary, the temple, to hear the word of God read and shared. Verse 13 says, "And this second thing you do," this is a continuation of God's declaration of their demise. He says, "You cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand." So the abandoned marriage, again, it's a spiritual marriage. They had committed abomination. They had despised God on the altar. And in addition to that, they had the affair with foreign women. They would say to God in verse 14, "Why doesn't God accept our sacrifice?" Goes on to say that because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless. Again, Israel has not held up its side of the bargain in the covenant that God had with them. This moves us quickly into the third point, the heart of the matter. And these are three points for you and I to really ponder. There is a spiritual purpose of all of this. We see that in verse 15, the first part. He says, "Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union?" Israel, the chosen nation, the promises through Abraham of the land of Canaan, the promised land, all these promises. And they, in essence, spit in his face. Now, I don't think anyone here has done that, but I think all of us have been at the point at some point in our life when we would want to shake our fist at God and say, "Why did you let this happen?" You know, the topic, why do good things happen to bad people? Why do bad things happen to good people? That's different. That's crying out in such a way that you're just in distress. But for God to say, "I love you," and for you to shake your fist at him and to spit in his face, that's a totally different scenario, isn't it? The heart of the matter, the spiritual purpose of this marriage, of these things that we're seeing in today's text, is that we need to see what God's covenant is. We know it to be through Jesus Christ. But we also need to stand guard, don't we? The middle part of verse 15, he says, "And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth." In other words, everybody return to me, God speaking. The heart of the matter is not only a spiritual purpose or standing guard, it also is revealing that there needs to be sanctity of marriage. Verse 16, "For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her," says the Lord again, talking spiritual, the God of Israel covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. So when we are guarding our spirit, the warning against unfaithfulness, when we guard ourselves, we cannot do it alone. That needs to be community. We need to be walking with other brothers and sisters. This faithlessness that God is referring to is an outward act, but it's also a matter of the heart. I don't know of any men that have a green thumb. I know I don't. But I'll say, women, have you ever planted a garden? Have you ever planted a garden and then had to go out and weed that garden? You know, Chris and Jody and the beauty of the flowers that you take care of here at the church is gorgeous, gorgeous work. And I appreciate all that. But if you think about a garden and if you neglect it, weeds will grow. It'll choke the good plants. In other words, faithfulness requires tending. We need to seek out and pull out the weeds of bitterness, of the things that distract us, the temptation in our hearts, realizing that God, all the while, with all the weeds in our life, is right there waiting and ready to forgive, to restore, and to strengthen us. Man and woman, at their 50th wedding anniversary, somebody had asked the wife what the secret was to being married that long. She replied, "I just keep forgiving him for everything he does wrong." Then they asked the man, and the husband piped up, and he said, "I keep forgiving her for things she thinks she's doing right." They agreed that faithfulness and forgiveness requires grace. And God gives us all the grace that we need to be with him. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from the heart." So to guard our spirits, to guard our heart, to walk alongside each other in the covenant with God, with the love of God abounding in our lives, we need to be ready and willing to evaluate our hearts, to ask if there's anything that's creeping around that doesn't need to be there, and ask God for directions, to remove distractions, to get rid of bitterness, to let go of past hurts and past pains. We need to ask God for help to get these weeds pulled out of our life. And that's kind of what's going on in this text that we see in Malachi. The desire that God has for you and me to walk in covenant faithfulness with him. And for us, it's all because of Jesus Christ. The practical application here in cultivating our faithfulness would be this. When we're talking about the spirit of unity, the abandoned marriage, and the heart of the matter, trying to remain faithful in a faithless world, we need accountability partners. We need somebody that we can call up, even in the middle of the night, say, "I'm struggling with something." And they wouldn't hang up on you. "Ed, would you be my accountability?" I figured if you're up with the cows anyway, Accountability partnerships. We need to be a part of a regular and specific prayer effort. Many of you already do. Many of you pray for people in the church, for the lost, for the needs of people. And it's a daily, not ritual, but desire to spend time that way before God Almighty. It's a privilege that I get to experience in the morning reading through the Bible and then praying for all the ones that God puts on my mind. I know you do it too. But another way that I would like to encourage everybody to explore, at least, would be to get involved in a small group. I think to try to have fellowship outside of the church, I know that there are people that get together to pray. I know, for example, our small group, every 2 weeks we get together. I know of a group of people that get together on the opposite Wednesday. But get involved with a small group. We can hold one here. You don't have to lead it. It's just a wonderful time of fellowship outside of the normal Sunday morning church. So I can't make you do it. I'm just laying it out there. Just laying it out there. God is faithful, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. God is faithful who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Next week, we're going to be looking at the messenger of the Lord in chapter 2, verses 17 through chapter 3 and verse 5. So if you want to get a head start, that's where we'll be at next week. God says, return to me. That's the heartbeat of Malachi. As the worship team comes up quietly, let me pray for us.